2 years in the US, 3 years and 4 years, and this year will be my fifth year. And I can't help but, when I look at these photos, be reminded of God's faithfulness in my life. And His presence during all the ups and downs of transitioning to a new place. And these phone memories that pop up on my phone nudge me towards prayer and gratitude. Thanking God how He's given Ruth and I a loving church, this great nation, right? Now, for those of you on social media, Facebook memories do the same thing. When they remind you how long you've been friends with this person in high school, right? Or this is your wedding anniversary. Or, you know, remind you that you have a wife, right? Or if you have multiple wives. LinkedIn does the same thing, right? It's a platform where you remind you of your work anniversary. So when you look at LinkedIn, some people feel excited, oh, I've been at this company for 2 years. Some get really depressed and be like, oh, I've been slaving away at this company for 15 years. All right, whatever it means it may be, these provoke memories in us. And we can't help but, you know, reflect whether it's good or bad. Now, for the older generation, for my parents' generation, they didn't have things like social media or phones back then. So they would take photos, and then they would go to the print shop and then get it printed. So the other day, I found a photo that my dad, the school took of me, and my dad gave it to me. It's a picture of me looking like a bit of a monkey. In Australia, we say in prep. So here will be grade one. And it was back in June 19th, 1994. All right, so now you know how old I am. 1994. So it's just a picture of me. And then, you know, they'll take these photos and then they'll show me. And they would write at the back, well, Ben in prep, June 19th, 1994. Right? So it's different to like what you have on your phone these days. And they would show me these photos. And so it would provoke these memories of, hey, this is what you were like, Ben, and this is, you know, what God did for you. And they'll tell me stories like, you know, when you were in prep, you did this and this happened. And so I have to admit, I really appreciate it, whether it's social media or physical photos, because I think I'm prone to forget. If we're honest with ourselves, many of us probably have forgotten what we had for breakfast this morning, right? Husbands, we forget the shopping list that our wives give us in the morning. And that's quite normal because humanity, by nature, is very good at forgetting. That's why we need to come up with a number of devices in assisting us to remembering all sorts of phone numbers, dates, vocabulary. And I remember as a kid, Chinese tests, the vocab tests were the worst. We had to remember all these different vocabularies, different words for Chinese. So like, because I was always prone to forget these words. So I would have to put sticky notes all over my room and my room would be filled with like Chinese words like, you know, war or like ni, you know. And then makes me look like that film, you know, Russell Crowe's film, A Beautiful Mind, where you look like some genius, but deep down you just can't remember these basic words. But, you know, I remember many, many years ago, when I first arrived, actually, to this church, there were actually a lot of names that I needed to remember. And I still remember very vividly a lot of youth, you know, being upset at me for forgetting their name. And because there were so many youth to meet and young adults and people. And, you know, it's like when you come here for the first 2 weeks, the last thing that's on your mind is names, right? Or I remember the first year when I came to the States, all I was thinking about was burgers. I was like, man, there's so many burgers in the U.S. But anyway, so I was trying to remember these names. So that's why it helps me when I give nicknames to people. When I see their behavior, when I see their, like, maybe skin color or whatever it may be, it helps me think of, like, nicknames, you know? And I know it sounds a bit funny, but it helps me. And then I had to meet the Chinese ministry. In Chinese ministry, there's more people with more names to remember. And their names, it's harder to remember. So, for example, like, English names are easy, right? Just one word, Maddie, you know, or like a Gordon, right? Chinese names, I have to be like, there's heaps of characters you have to remember. Like, for example, I'll say, like, Zhang Bing, right? It's not only Zhang Bing, that's two words, Zhang Bing Jie Mei. That's four words I have to remember. So all these names I have to remember, it's really hard. And so... But you know, with church aunties and uncles, it's really easy with them because youth, they get really upset if you forget their names. But Chinese aunties and uncles, there's a way around it. You don't have to necessarily remember their names. All you have to say is auntie or uncle. 叔叔, 阿姨, right? And this makes them really happy and appreciate that, hey, Ben, you're really well-mannered. You're very polite. But little do they know, deep down, it's because I forgot their name. So I remember when I first came and then I was at ranch and then this auntie's like, hey, you know, oh, Minister Ben. And I'm like, oh, hey, Ai. You know, like, it was just like really awkward, you know, like, because you just forgot their name. But as I reflected upon this, we're actually prone to forget, whether it be names or phone numbers or events in our lives, we're actually prone to forget what God has done for us as a church, as individuals. And forgetfulness is actually the cause of many types of troubles in our life. It's true of interpersonal relationships, marriage relationships when we forget important events, community relationships, and our relationship with God as well. And if we're honest with ourselves, we forget all the times that God has pulled through for us. You see, when in the moment when God does something for us or he delivers us from this difficult situation, our hearts are filled with praise and we're very appreciative of the work of God. But the next week, if something bad happens, we totally forget that God pulled through last week. And then we're filled with anxiety and worry because we're like, oh, is God going to pull through? And so that's why you and I, we need reminders. We need reminders in our lives. And there's actually no better illustration than that in Joshua 4, where the people of Israel were led across the Jordan River with the Ark of the Covenant, which represented God's power and his sovereignty. And when they crossed the river, Jordan River, God told Joshua to choose 12 men from the 12 tribes of Israel to set up memorial stones. Set up these stones so that people could remember that it was God who led them through the Jordan River. Now, there will come a day where God's people, the next generation, will look upon these stones and this memorial place and be like, what are these stones for? And these were opportunities for God's people, the first generation, to tell the second generation, well, God helped us. It was God who led us. It was God who was faithful to his own covenant promise that you and I are here today in the promised land. And today, that's what we're going to focus on today. How physical reminders of God's faithfulness can help us trust him not only in the present, but also in the future. Now, this serves a great purpose in our own Christian lives, doesn't it? It reminds us that the God who acted in the past is the same God who can act today and going into the future. So you and I can draw comfort knowing that no matter how chaotic and how broken this world is, no matter what personal, individual demons or battles that we're facing, God who has acted in the past, who has brought us out of sin and evil, is the same God who acts for us today and is the same God who can act for us tomorrow. So if you've got your Bibles, turn with me to Joshua chapter 4, verses 1 to 11. Joshua chapter 4, verses 1 to 11. I'll be reading it in the NLT version. When all the people had crossed the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, now choose 12 men, one from each tribe. Tell them, take 12 stones from the very place where the priests are standing in the middle of the Jordan. Carry them out and pile them up at the place where you will camp tonight. So Joshua called together the 12 men he had chosen, one from each of the tribes of Israel. He told them, go into the middle of the Jordan, in front of the ark of the Lord your God. Each of you must pick up a stone and carry it on your shoulder. 12 stones in all, one for each of the 12 tribes of Israel. We will use these stones to build a memorial. In the future, your children will ask you, what do these stones mean? Then you can tell them, they remind us that the Jordan River stopped flowing when the Ark of the Lord's Covenant went across. These stones will stand as a memorial among the people of Israel forever. So the men did as Joshua had commanded them. They took 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan River, one from each tribe, just as the Lord had told Joshua. They carried them to the place where they camped for the night and constructed the memorial there. Joshua also set up another pile of 12 stones in the middle of the Jordan at the place where the priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant were standing, and they are there to this day. The priests who were carrying the Ark stood in the middle of the river until all the Lord's commands that Moses had given to Joshua were carried out. Meanwhile, the people hurried across the riverbed. And when everyone was safely on the other side, the priests crossed over with the Ark of the Lord as the people watched. Now, I want you to imagine with me this scene. You've got millions of people crossing the Jordan River. You've got the priest who's carrying this Ark of the Covenant, which is probably really heavy, symbolizing God's power and his presence. And finally, after they cross the Jordan River, ready to settle, the Lord says, hang on. Joshua, choose 12 men from each tribe, pick up these heavy stones, and go back into the middle of the Jordan River and build a memorial place. Now, I don't know about you, but if I was an Israelite back in those days, I'm thinking to myself, no, I'm good. Let's just get on with the job. We're tired. We've been on a long journey. There's a place that's flowing with milk and honey. Why do we need to go back to the Jordan River to set up this memorial place? It's almost like when you go on a family outing, right? And you go to some national park and your parents are like, hang on, let's stop. Let's take a selfie at this tree, right? Or let's take a selfie at this signpost. And you're almost like, no, let's just go back to the hotel pool. Let's just get back in the car. It's hot. Like, this is the situation. With the people of Israel, they finally crossed over and God's like, no, go back and set up a memorial place, 12 stones from each tribe, so that you can remember me. And I can almost hear the Israelites grumbling, thinking, why? What are a bunch of stones going to teach us? I mean, we'll just remember it in our heads. It's fine, you know. Joshua, you can teach us about it later on in Sunday school or whatever it may be. Why do we need to go into this effort? Let's just get on with the job. But the deeper you think about this, the more you realize the necessity of these stones. What was the purpose of these stones? Why did God issue such a command to the people of Israel to set up a memorial place? Well, first, it was a way to serve as a reminder to their children and their grandchildren and their children and children after that. That God is powerful, God is faithful, and God fulfills his own promises. All the way from Genesis 12, where God promised Abraham this land, all the way from God leading the Israelites out of Egypt, parting the Red Sea, to now crossing the Jordan River, it was to serve as a reminder that God is indeed good and God is indeed faithful. Look with me at verses 6 to 7. It says this. So Joshua called together the priests and said, chapter 4, verses 6 to 7. We will use these stones to build a memorial. In the future, your children will ask you, what do these stones mean? Then you can tell them, they remind us that the Jordan River stopped flowing when the Ark of the Covenant went across. These stones will stand as a memorial among the people of Israel forever. Look at verses 20 to 22. It was there at Gilgal that Joshua piled up the 12 stones taken from the Jordan River. Then Joshua said to the Israelites, in the future, your children will ask, what do these stones mean? Then you can tell them, this is where the Israelites crossed the Jordan on dry ground. This is where the Israelites crossed the Jordan River on dry ground. You see, the fact that the children will ask about the meaning of these stones indicates to us that one day there will be visitors to this place, like the Gilgal National Park, where a family of Israelites would go on vacation and they would say, these children will ask, Daddy, what are these stones for? What is the significance of these stones? And then it would be a teaching moment for the parent and he would say, well, it was when early on when God led us through the Jordan River, when it was against all odds, God parted the sea so that we could walk on dry ground. It served as a reminder to the children that God is faithful and God is a God of generations. Second, because the road ahead will be tough and there'll be many challenges and that people will become easily discouraged, they will be able to look back at these stones and be like, if God led us in the past, God can continue to lead us going forward. Third, the people on this earth will look at these stones and be like, who did this? Well, it was God. The God of Israel parted the seas. And this God is the one true God. Look at verse 24. God did this so all the nations of the earth might know that the Lord's hand is powerful, and so that you might fear the Lord your God forever. These memorial stones served as a reminder that God is the one true God of Israel. That everyone, the surrounding nations, will know that He is the one true God. A famous American theologian and philosopher by the name of Francis Schaeffer once said that these stones were to tell the other nations that this God is different, that He really exists, that He is a living God, a God of real power who is imminent in the world. They tell the other nations who this God is. So as they walk through this national park, as they see these stones, the people of Israel would look at these stones and these stones would cry out, God did this. God parted the river. God is faithful to His own promise. You see, I believe these were the reasons why they set up these memorial stones in the first place. It was a means to remember and to testify to the faithfulness and the power of God. They authenticated not only the past, but they reminded Israel of their future. And so thinking about this important event and the stones of remembrance, it made me think of a couple lessons that you and I can learn today. The first lesson that I want to talk about is this: the importance of passing our faith to the next generation through our testimony and through our life. Now, I want to speak specifically to the leaders of our church and also the parents of our church. You see, there comes a day when children will ask, what do these stones mean? And it's the job of the generation, of the leaders, of the parents to tell them, it was God who led us. It was God who is faithful. And parents and leaders at church, when it comes to dealing with the next generation, when it comes to dealing with children, you know that children have a natural curiosity, right? Every parent has experiences. Every Sunday school teacher has experiences. Every leader in the church has experienced this. Children ask, why this? Why that? Why do I have to eat my veggies? I mean, I even ask that question now too. Why do I have to go to bed now? Why do I have to listen to you? Why do I have to go to Chinese school? They love to ask these questions. And parents and teachers and older siblings, they need to find ways to channel that curiosity that children have. And so we don't want to ignore those questions that our children or our youth are asking about God. We don't want to be like, well, I don't know, and ask Alexa or ask Siri. We want to see these as prime opportunities where we can educate the next generation. Give them a safe space to be heard and to be known. Parents, please don't be like, oh, I don't have much to offer my kids. I won't be able to help. We're from a different generation, different culture. No, don't think about it like that. Many of you have had years of experience in your life. But not only that, through your journey from China or wherever it may be, settling in the US, those are memorial stones that you can tell your kids about. Think about it. Every time you face a hardship, that's a memorial stone that you're placing, right? When you come to the US with no money, no resources, nothing in your bank account, that's a memorial stone and how God has led you. Every time you've come and you've got no friends, lack of resources, lack of help, and God pulled you through those tough times, that's another memorial stone. These are all experiences and memorial stones that you can set up and educate your kids about going forward. Use those opportunities to teach them. Tonight, I want to encourage parents, if possible, to teach your kids about the memorial stones that God has given you. Teach them about God's faithfulness and God's promises to you and how He has led you all the way from a far and distant country to settle in the US to where you're at now. One way to think about this is this. Think about sharing the family secret recipe. I thought about this the other day. Family recipes get passed on through generation after generation, right? If you're from an American family, I often hear in my Caucasian friends, you often hear like, "Oh, this is my grandma's secret apple pie recipe." All right? And you know, they enjoy it with ice cream and they're just thinking, "Oh, how can they learn the secrets and the recipe to this apple pie?" If you're from an Asian family background, what I heard growing up was my grandma's famous chili recipe, right? Hot chili recipe. And so I always really enjoyed it. And I would my grandma taught it to my dad. And I would always ask my dad, "Dad, teach me. Teach me how to make this hot chili recipe." My dad would always be like, no need. I'll just make it for you. All right? Don't be like my dad, all right? Teach me. Show me the ingredients, right? So that I can pass it on to my child in the future. Likewise, when it comes to the things of God and Christian education, we must do the same. Don't just say, as parents and leaders, "Oh, just Google it. Or just go to church, or ask your youth leader, or ask your English pastor." I mean, those are good, but we actually are in prime positions to educate our kids about the faith, so that one day they can also educate their kids about the Christian faith. Another way to teach and pass on our faith to the next generation is actually through our life. Now, young people are very sensitive to any inconsistencies that they see in their parents, right? That's one of the first reasons why the younger generation can turn away from the Christian faith, when they see the hypocrisy and the inconsistency of their parents. Now, growing up at church, being surrounded by Christians and whatnot, and church leaders, we often see them behaving one way at church, to be honest. Very polite, well-dressed, got a suit, got a tie, speaking like, ni hao, you know? But then at home, they're like, "Oh, Mr. Ma, man, such an annoying face." You know, or like, "That person is so bad, that person, you know, smells," whatever. We see that, and growing up, we see these inconsistencies at these family dinners, right? But hang on. I heard you sing about loving one another. I heard you preach about loving the scandalous, or loving, and then in a family dinner table, we just hear parents gossip about one another, parents comparing kids with one another. These are the inconsistencies that we pick up as kids. We tell our kids, "Hey, go to church, love Jesus." But the way we organize and pack their schedules, we're educating our kids, "Love Chinese school with all your heart and mind and strength." And I want to encourage parents and leaders in the church, we ought to live lives that are consistent with what we believe. Often our cultural traditions and our family expectations override our belief in Jesus. Our culture and traditions are much more important than our belief in the gospel. But what's more important is Christ and the gospel. And there's been too many conversations that I've had with pastors' kids, elders' kids, kids who grew up in the church, and they tell me, "Well, Ben, my parents are a totally different person at home. You see them at church and they're totally different." I once was talking to a pastor's kid and he was telling me, "My dad outwardly looks like a great missionary. He goes to different conferences, goes to different places. People love his talks. But let me tell you this, Ben. One day when he came home, I couldn't recognize him because he was so distant from our family." You see, our life, our testimony should reflect the gospel. And that needs to pass on to the next generation so that young people these days and children don't see the inconsistencies. "Hey, well, how come our parents are like this at church? But then at home, they're speaking a different message." Now, I also want to put a disclaimer on that as well. Young people, we're not totally off the hook as well, right? Sometimes we sing passionately, We're on fire for Jesus. We go to Youth United. We go to all these revival events and we sing worship songs. We love worship songs. But we also live a life of inconsistency too as well, right? Not just our parents. I remember when I was young and I first went into seminary, the first message I ever preached was for a Good Friday service. And you know, it was a wonderful message that day and there was a lot of feedback, a lot of great comments, whatever it may be, right? And then afterwards, my mom says to me, Ben, what are you doing? You can't even clean up your own room. You know, there's an inconsistency, right? You speak to us so rudely at home. There's an inconsistency in our life. So wherever it may be, parents, teachers, leaders, children, we lead through our actions. We educate through our life and to our testimony. Parents, the way you prioritize church, the way you pack your kids' schedules, the way you choose the films that you watch at home, teach your kid about what you value most, and your kids can pick that up straight away. Second point, remembering not only helps us trust him, but also prepares us for the future. Remembering not only helps us trust him, but also prepares us for the future. You see, the greatest enemy of faith may be forgetfulness. Just as in marriage, when we forget important events, there's a real threat of forgetting things important and the preciousness of other people. And the notion of remembering in Hebrew is more than just a calling to mind. It involves a remembering with concern, implies reflection, and it almost implies this degree of action. There's this intentionality when it comes to recalling and remembering God. And so for me personally, after all these years in the U.S., I make a very strong effort and I show much intentionality to take Ruth out on our first day of arrival in the U.S., April 24th. Every year, April 24th, we go out for a couple nights or we go to a restaurant. And then when we arrive at this restaurant or at this campsite, wherever it may be, I'll sit with Ruth and then I'll tell Ruth, hey, Ruth, it's been 2 years since we arrived. On the same day we arrived in the U.S. It's been 3 years. It's been 4 years. And then we will reflect. Hey, you remember how tough it was in the first year? Hey, you know how things got tougher in the second year? Hey, you know how things turned around on the third year when we heard this encouragement or when we got this gift that really helped us? And so we would reflect with intentionality. And it just made me think, that's the steps that we ought to take when it comes to the things of God and what God has done in our lives. Where we got to set up these physical reminders, whether it be going out to dinner, whether it be reflecting on a photo on our phone or a physical photo. It takes effort. It involves concern, reflection, and it also involves a degree of action going forward. So as Ruth and I reflect, we not only just reflect, but we also talk about our game plan for the next year. We also say, hey, well, these are things that we need to improve on in our marriage, in our church service, and these are the prayer points that we ought to have going forward. So there also has to be a degree of action going forward. And so today I want to encourage you that wherever you're at in life, to remember what God has done in your life. To set up these physical reminders of God's faithfulness. Too often in the busyness of our lives, we forget what God has accomplished. So I want you guys to take those intentional steps going forward. You know, in the Old Testament, God commanded his people to take time out to remember. There were times throughout the year where they would celebrate all different festivals, the Passover and Thanksgiving with joyous feasting. This wasn't optional. It was required by his people to take time to pause, to remember, and to celebrate the miracles. From the Passover to the parting the Red Sea, from the water coming out of the rock, from manna from the heavens. This helped them not only reflect, but to look forward to the future and say in their hearts, well, God's not going to stop working. God's going to continue in his faithfulness. It's so easy for us Christians to put our minds on autopilot and forget God. You know why remembering is so important? Because as we get busy with life, as we struggle with life, we forget. We forget all the things that God has done for us. We forget that He's in control. And ultimately, we start to think that we're God. We no longer need the God of Israel. You know, our greatest memory book is His Word. It's what He has revealed to us through His Word. Our memory, the things that He has given us, is through worship, the songs that we sing, through the messages that we share. And another means of remembering is through communion next week and through baptism. These are all physical ways for us to remember what God has done. That's why it's important for us to prioritize our schedules, to set days off once a week, to attend small group, to attend fellowship, to go to church, to reflect and to celebrate what God has done in our lives. It could also be journaling. It could be recording a voice note, singing as a family, praying as a family, putting these distractions aside so that we can intentionally remember. So as I wrap it up, I'll get the worship team to come up. I want to challenge all of us today, as we saw from the commands of Joshua in setting up these memorial stones, that we set up our own memorial stones in our lives. Because these memorial stones help us reflect on our past and see that, hey, God carried us through these tough times. But not only that, God will continue to carry us going forward. So for the Israelites, these memorial stones served as a great purpose. Let us not overlook the importance and significance of these stones. First, it was a way to serve as a reminder for their children. One day their children will walk to this national park and be like, "Dad, what are these stones?" It was an opportunity to teach them. Second, it helps us to remember God's deliverance and how He can continue to be faithful. Because of what He has done in the past, He will continue to do in the future. And third, it calls to our attention that, hey, we're not God. Realigning our hearts and our minds back to Him, saying that, hey, He's God, not us. So what milestones do we have in our lives? Maybe it was a certain job promotion. Maybe it was a work anniversary. Maybe it was a birthday of our child. Maybe it was a time when we were diagnosed with something, a health disorder. Maybe it was a time when we got into a serious car accident. Maybe it was a time where a friend left us. Whether it's good or bad, recall these events. Remember these events. And as we reflect, celebrate these events as markers, as significant in your life. Because you look at how God has led you. God has led you in the past, He leads you in the present, and He continues to lead you going forward. God told the Israelites to set up these memorial stones when they crossed the River Jordan into the promised land that God had given them. And in a similar way, God is also calling us to set up these memorial stones in our lives, lest you and I forget. Let's pray. God, our Father, we thank You for this day. We thank You for physical reminders, whether it be communion, our baptism day, the first day that we arrived at this church, our work anniversaries, our wedding anniversaries, the birth of our first child, whatever it may be, these are events that we can reflect and recall how good You are to us. Lord, You have never left us, and You will never leave us. But rather, Lord, You bring us into the future, into our God-given purpose. And Lord, just like You led the Israelites out of the Jordan River, help us in our hearts and in our minds to set up physical reminders so that we can reflect and celebrate who You are, that You're a God of faithfulness. You're a God who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Thank You, Lord. We pray all this in the mighty name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. And from the moment that we were born,